In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
When I was a parish priest, I took a lot of school assemblies, primary school assemblies. I worked very hard. I tried my best to make them engaging and fun. And that was quite a hard job. But every time I did a school assembly, without fail, when I'd finished, the head teacher came out and told the children what she thought I should have said. And without exception, she told them that Father Neil had said, "Be kind to each other," and second, most importantly, "Don't run in the corridor." It's an age-old problem, people watering down the Christian gospel until precious little is left. I have to say, I often hear Christians doing a rather similar thing, though they may not be aware of it at the time. I've heard people say that the gospel is really simply love one another, and that's it. If you've got that, you've got the gospel. And I can see where they're coming from. If on Maundy Thursday you were at a service rather than listening to an election debate, what a daft time to have it, Maundy Thursday night, you would have heard the words of Jesus, "Love one another." And here indeed is something of immense importance, that Jesus does love wonderfully, miraculously, and in a way that is infinitely costly. And Jesus loves like this simply because he is God. God's love is the greatest discovery in the whole of Scripture. And the penny first really drops with a vengeance at the Exodus. The Israelites have had the most amazing escape from slavery because God has rescued them. They've seen plagues, Passover, death, escape by night in a hurry, the parting of the sea, and then the mass drowning of their enemies. And they're in danger of thinking that if all these things have happened for them, they must be rather special. But they're told they're not special at all. They're neither numerous nor important. They're rescued for one simple reason only, which is that God loves them. It begins in that. That's all they need to know. God loves them, and so he rescues them. And this is indeed a truth that so many people in our world today need to hear, that you cannot do anything to make God love you more, and that nothing you can do can make God love you any less. But the lesson the Israelites learn in the wilderness doesn't end with the message of God being loving. They're taught a deeper truth as well, that God's love is covenantal, which means it's personal, it's two-way, it's a contract, it's a guarantee of faithfulness. And so much of the Old Testament spells this out in great detail. The Ten Commandments, all the varieties of the law, all that is telling the great biblical story of God's covenantal love. And this covenant, they are told, brings life and freedom, but it has to be kept. They're warned in no uncertain terms, you must keep this. One of the things that covenantal love means for us is that love is much more than an emotion. In today's world, go into a card shop and love is sentimental, it's shallow, it's worth not very much. But real love, covenantal love, involves our deepest desires and, crucially, our will. That part of us which chooses, what do I do with my fears, my doubts, my anxieties, my longings? How do I choose? How do I act? Covenantal love. Simple quiz question for you. Don't shout out, but just answer in your own mind. What is the New Testament? Most people, I guess, will be thinking, well, it's a book or some books at the end of the Bible, maybe a third of the size, not as big as the old. Well, in a way, that answer is okay, but in a big way, it's not, because the New Testament is Christ. The Gospels, the Epistles, and other writings tell the story of God's covenantal love in Christ, in God made man. Jesus famously summarizes the whole of the covenant law of God, saying, "A new commandment I give to you, you are to love one another as I have loved you." If we listen to this carefully for what he's saying, it's a seismic change. It demands that our knowledge of love expand, that it deepen, that it broaden out vastly. Because God's covenantal love, made new, is sealed in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, for each one of us celebrating these glorious days of Easter, that is the question the church asks of us. How do we deepen our faith in the risen Christ? I would guess that the school head teacher from my past might say the resurrection means going to heaven when you die. Sounds nice, sounds simple. True, partly, but also falling so far short. Short by miles. Because the resurrection is like a fulcrum, a great lever around which the whole history of the world turns on a single point in time when God decisively acts. And after it, nothing can be the same ever again. This is something for the whole of creation, God's new act of covenantal love. And it says that God's will is not written in rules, but displayed in a person. And we are made one with Christ in our baptism. Our baptism may be a long time ago, we may not remember very much about it, but it is where our covenantal love story with Christ begins. Because in it, we're made one with Christ in his death and resurrection, and we're given a job. We're given, in our baptism, a ministry. We're called to be part of the body of Christ, his church. We're initiated by baptism. We're sustained in it by Christ in the Eucharist, but we are given a task to do. Maybe the task is seen in the title nailed onto the cross of Christ. Remember the words, Jesus dies under the sign, the King of the Jews. It's sarcastic. The Romans don't believe it for a moment. And yet on the third day, he is indeed revealed as the King, and Caesar, for all his pretension, is revealed as not the King at all. And so the resurrection is a challenge to all powers, all systems, all authorities. It involves everything that makes up our lives, from the smallest scale to the biggest scale. And if we're baptized together into this ministry, our faith cannot be kept behind closed doors as a private thing for consenting, hopefully, adults. You might have noticed that there is indeed a general election coming up quite fast. And it's a crucial time for the churches and Christians to ask the questions of power. What are the values on which we base our common life? What does the good news of resurrection have to say about the values that underpin all parts of our policy, national and international? It can seem in our day that it's a bit of an anxious job being a Christian. So much of culture seems to be tearing up as fast as it can the roots of Christian theology in its history. When we feel like that, we need to take courage and remember the church in Ephesus as described in the Revelation, our second reading, because they are commended for endurance. They hung on. Many Christians today are learning at a terrible price the cost of endurance. Ask the Copts in Egypt, who have Archbishop Justin with them today. The Ethiopians, who have known slaughter today. Ask the faithful Armenians or the Syrians what it means to endure. Here, it is much easier. We don't have those challenges. But we do have, I believe, a deep and deepening, pressing need in our generation for people of faith, for Christians, to deepen their awareness of God, to grow in their theology, to be able to speak compellingly of God and get their speech about God right. We heard about the Nicolaitans as well in Revelation. Nobody really knows much about them, what they did wrong, but it seems that they blew along with the trends of society around them, and they were told off for it. But here, we come full circle. The Ephesians are congratulated for getting their theology right and for holding on to their faith. But they were criticized for falling short in love. For us, I believe, the challenge is to get both things right, to love as Christ loves us, with costly, generous, covenantal love, resurrection love, and to have the courage to live the most exciting adventure there has ever been. It's a greater adventure than the Exodus, and it's to live Christ's risen life with him for the sake of the world for which he died, and in whom all things find their redemption and their recreation. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.